Please now turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear now the inspired word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy word. Amen. I trust that you've heard that passage before. In fact, you hear it at least once every Lord's Day at the end of the worship service. It's the benediction. Now, whenever you encounter an aspect of public worship, an element or a practice that is engaged in public worship, it is good to be asking yourself at least three basic questions. First, what is its origin? Is this a scriptural practice that originates in the revealed will of God, or is it a man-made tradition? Secondly, it's good to ask, what is its meaning? What is its God-ordained significance? Thirdly, you should be asking yourself, what is its application to me? In what ways, if any, was this particular practice or ordinance intended for me? Well, with respect to this priestly benediction, this blessing that we've just read from Numbers chapter 6, we're going to try and answer those questions. So the first question is, with respect to this blessing of Jehovah, what is its origin? Well, in the Old Testament, God promised to personally attend Israel's public worship services to bless them. In Exodus 20, verse 24, we read the Lord commanding that an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, that is, these places of public worship, I will come to you and I will bless you. Now, in our text, this blessing of the Lord is delegated to the Aaronic priests, to Aaron and the priestly line that came from him. In fact, God actually specifies, this is the way that you are to bless the children of Israel. And then he says in verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So the blessing of Jehovah is delegated to the Aaronic priest. In 1 Chronicles 23:13, it says, Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. In addition, the scriptures tell us that when the Aaronic priests pronounced this benediction, this blessing, they lifted their hands to bless the people. Leviticus 9, 22 and 23 says, then Aaron lifted his hand. Now, oftentimes in Hebrew, it will speak of one body part, like an evil eye, but it really is referring to both eyes or someone's vision. So it's lifting up the hand singular, but it really refers to the lifting up of both hands according to the unanimous opinion of scholars and commentators. But it says, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus has been enthroned on Zion's holy hill at the right hand of God in heaven as the great high priest of our confession. The epistle to the Hebrews is very clear on that. And this brought about the discontinuation of the Aaronic priesthood. So we no longer have priests in the New Testament, except we have our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, interceding for us in heaven. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, the Gospel of Luke says that Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples, as we read in our call to worship, just before he ascended into heaven. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now we might say, well, where is the warrant for continuing this? Who is to pronounce this blessing if we have no priests? Christ is certainly in heaven. He's no longer on the earth to do it. Well, ordinarily, the priestly duties of teaching and of pronouncing the blessing have generally fallen to the Christian ministry. And so Paul in Romans 15, verses 15 through 16, says, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering, that word ministering in Greek is literally the word for priestly service, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So this is not saying that ministers are priests, but it is saying there is an analogy and there are some of the tasks of the priest that are now taken up in the Christian ministry. So this is why we pronounce the blessing or the benediction in our worship services, even today when we don't have priests. Our second question is, what is the meaning of this blessing of Jehovah? Now, oftentimes in Scripture we read of our duty to bless the Lord. And that duty is accomplished by speaking well of the Lord, by expressing adoration and thanksgiving to Him, or ascribing glory to His name. We can ascribe blessing to God, but He actually conveys blessing to us. We can't give Him any more blessedness than the infinitely perfect blessedness that He has, but He gives blessings to us. He enhances our blessedness by graciously providing what we so desperately need. In fact, He is our only hope of blessing. This is emphasized in our text, particularly as we begin looking at this blessing in verse 24. The Lord bless you. It is the Lord who is being called upon to bless His people. And it is the Lord to whom we must look for every spiritual blessing that we enjoy. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He is our covenant God. He has freely chosen us in Christ from the foundation of the world. He has sent His Son to die for our sins and to be raised up for our justification. He has given us new hearts of repentance and faith in Christ. He has given us the Spirit of adoption and by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He has decreed that we should be holy and blameless in love before Him. And He has guaranteed that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that He will provide the various physical and temporal things that we need in our lives. And in the face of death and the judgment to come, it is He, the Lord, who reassures us that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now in verse 24, the Lord not only is called upon to bless His people, but He is also called upon to keep them, to guard them, to watch over them. That's what this Hebrew word means. To keep, to guard. And isn't it the case that God's blessings would not be so meaningful? In fact, they would have very little meaning if at the end of the day our enemies could take them from us. What good would the blessings of the Lord be if our foolish hearts, corrupted by the flesh, our spiritual foe, if they could somehow forfeit these blessings. No, my friends, being saved means being kept, being guarded by the grace of God. And that is precisely what God promises to do in His Word. Romans 8, verse 30, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. No one who is justified will fail to be glorified. Jesus says in John 10, verse 29 of His sheep, My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. You say, well, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, but that doesn't mean that someone can't jump of their own free will out of the Father's hand. And yet Jude 24, with a wonderful doxology or benediction from the New Testament, Jude verse 24 says, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Here Jude, drawing on the Aaronic benediction, is giving a benediction of his own, and he is calling upon God and saying, He is able to keep you. He keeps His promise to keep His people. Well, in verse 25, we see the second segment of this blessing of Jehovah. It says, The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Many people approach the Christian religion solely interested in its benefits. They hear the gospel, they think of benefits. Sometimes we make the mistake of presenting the gospel as only about these various blessings or benefits. But the gospel is not so much a list of blessings as it is a personal being in whom all blessing is found. As John Piper has said in the title of one of his books, God is the gospel. Paul doesn't say in Philippians 3, I count all things as loss for the excellence of having my sins forgiven and having peace of mind and having this list of blessings. No, he says, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul loves Christ's benefits because he loves Christ Himself. Sometimes Christians act as though salvation is a birthday present, that God can't show up to the birthday party, so He just mails the gift and it shows up and we open it. But He's not present there to give it to us personally. This is also a wrong view of salvation. God always delivers His gifts in person. He not only blesses us, but He makes His face to shine upon us. He is gracious to us in a thoroughly intimate and personal way. But we might ask, how does God, who is a spirit, graciously shine His face upon us? Well, He does it through His revelation, as we heard this morning very much about this same question, this same topic of God shining His face upon us. We can see Him doing this in His Word. Exodus 33, 11, So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, as we heard earlier, Moses was not able to see the essence of God, the face of God, as it were. He heard God's name pronounced. He saw the glory of God, the back of God, in a sense. But when he heard the Word of God spoken to him, it was as a face-to-face conversation with a friend. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 135, says, Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. As I learn who God is and as I learn what He commands in His law, I come into fellowship with God, face-to-face interaction. This is also seen in God's works. Psalm 31, 16 says, Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. When God acts in a saving way, when He demonstrates His mercy, in history and in our experience, this shows us the face of God. But ultimately, the revelation of God's face is found in His Son. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the closest thing we can come to viewing God face to face. And my friends, when we look at the Lord's Supper, when we look at our opportunity to commune with Christ, when it is accompanied by preaching and due preparation, this affords the most intimate face-to-face encounter with all of these things going on at once that we can experience in this life. It is a communion with the Savior whom, having not seen, you love. By faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you experience Christ in His Word, and you have it sealed in the sacrament, it is a face-to-face encounter with Christ. Well, the third segment of this blessing says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." The word countenance here is the same word that is translated face in the previous verse. Hence, in verse 25, God's face is shining upon His people, revealing His glory. But in verse 26, God's face is lifted up. His countenance is lifted up. He, as it were, smiles upon His people, and He gives them peace as they experience His favor and His love. You see, beholding the face of God is really meaningless unless we also perceive that God is smiling upon us. Though God has shined His face upon us in Christ, we, being often discouraged or alarmed by our sin, very frequently are in the presence of God and we react as the unconverted man would react because our guilt is weighing us down. We lack assurance. We cry out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is often in our experience how we respond to the presence of God. And so the Christian life can be a great paradox. So much grace, and oftentimes so little peace in our experience. So many blessings in Christ, yet such meager experience of them. So great a salvation, yet so little assurance. Such an abundance of knowledge, yet such a scarcity of feeling and emotion. Perhaps this describes you this afternoon. You know that God has shined the face of His glory upon you in Christ. You believe that, you understand it, and relying upon His grace, you have come to partake of the Lord's Supper. But though you see God's face shining, perhaps you cannot tell whether or not He is smiling. You have much grace, but very little peace. My friend, God knows your dilemma, and He has authored this blessing with you in mind. Think about it. Would He command this benediction if He did not plan to give you peace? Would the apostles have opened so many of their letters with those words, "Grace and peace to you in the name of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ"? Would they have done that if perceiving the smile of God's face were a rare or an extraordinary event in the life of the Christian? They would not have. This is something that God brings to His people. And if you would have this peace, then you must look to the cross. Because when the Father frowned upon His Son, He lifted up His countenance upon you. Well, our final question, what is the application of this blessing of Jehovah? For whom are these things intended? How do they apply to me? Each of these blessings is in the singular. It is addressed to you as an individual believer in Christ and in the covenant promises of God. My friend, God knows your individual needs. He knows the obstacles and the foes that you face. He knows what your experience is on a day-to-day basis, and He offers this blessing to you at an individual level. He knows the weak areas in your life where you need to see His all-sufficient grace. And He knows that objective grace is not enough. You need peace of mind. You need peace of conscience. You need the peace that passes all understanding. And so He not only shines His face upon you, but He lifts up His countenance, His smiling face upon you with acceptance and love. These blessings also extend to the body of Christ as a whole. Verse 27, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel. I will bless them." Corporate, plural, the community of faith. That's why we do this in public worship. God has inscribed His name upon His church, and this benediction, in a sense, humanly speaking, reminds Him of that. That He can no sooner abandon His church than He could abandon His own holy name. We are His bride. We bear His name. We are His, and He comes to bless us. You say, but how could a just God ever bless a sinner such as myself? How could a just God ever pronounce this kind of blessing upon a congregation with so many errors and so many sins and so many things that we just don't have right in this congregation? How could He do it? We're so far short of His glory. He could never give us peace like that. He could never be intimate with a sinner like me. So some would view this benediction as nothing but wishful thinking. Okay, put your hands up in the air and say it, but it's just wishful thinking. But if you take one look at the gospel as it is set forth in the ordinance, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it becomes very clear how a just God can pronounce these blessings. Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" In other words, here is this cup of blessing, and it represents all of the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, that are available by faith, which God gives to His people. And this cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. And this bread that is broken is the communion with the body of Christ. That is, only those united to the crucified Savior are entitled to the blessings of salvation. They alone, then, can partake of this cup of blessing. This cup of blessing Jesus calls the new covenant in my blood. Because it is the crucifixion of Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ that makes us as unworthy sinners worthy to receive these blessings and worthy to come to His table. Galatians 3:13 and following says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus." Christ was hung upon the tree, and all of your sin was hung upon Him on that tree. And then all of the curses of the law were poured out upon Him, and the wrath and displeasure of the Father were poured out upon Him, and His Father abandoned Him to the judgment that you deserved so that you might have blessing so that you might have salvation by faith, so that you might take up the cup of blessing, and so that you might benefit from this blessing of Jehovah. When we listen to a benediction, doubting God's blessing on undeserving sinners, we doubt the cross. When we recoil at the thought of God meeting with us face to face and lifting up His smiling countenance upon us, we are recoiling from the cross. When we hear an invitation to dine with Christ at His table and we fear that our many shortcomings and failures, though we despise and lament them, though we repent of them, yet so many of these failures cause us to fear coming to the table and we doubt our worthiness and we hold back and we say, no, I cannot come. When we do that, we are casting reproach upon Christ's sufficient atonement. We're looking at His lonely life of sorrow and scorn. We're looking at His agony in the garden, the unjust beatings that He received, the crown of thorns, the torturous crucifixion, the spear puncturing His side from which blood and water flowed. We're looking at the abandonment of the Son to the displeasure of the Father. We're looking at all those things and we're saying, I'm sorry, Lord, that's just not enough. That's not enough to reconcile me to the favor of God. That's not enough to earn for me every spiritual blessing and every enjoyment of that blessing. Nice try, Lord, but you came short. That's what we're saying, and friends, that is blasphemy. You must embrace the sufficiency of Christ's suffering and death on the cross for you and for your sins. You must bask in the wonderful blessings of God's covenant showered upon you in Christ, purchased for you by His blood, and you must seek His face. And don't be surprised when He shines His face upon you and when He is gracious to you. And don't be surprised if He lifts up His countenance upon you. And don't be surprised if He gives you peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have given us Your most treasured possession, if we can even use that terminology. Father, Your relationship to the Son is so beyond our comprehension. But You have given Your Son that You might reconcile us to Yourself. And You have done that to bring us to You so that we can have a relationship with You as our Father. And what father would not desire his children to delight in His countenance? Father, we thank You that You are our Father. And that if we are trusting in You and looking to Christ, that we can expectantly wait upon the peace that is ours according to Your promise and according to this benediction. We ask Your blessing on us now in Christ's name. Amen.